Like to join in and welcome everyone to the services this morning. We have kind of a shortened crowd because there's a big hole over here on my right, and I kind of feel sorry for Eric there all by his lonesome. But we have a lot of college students on spring break, and we need to remember those students in our prayers that they have a safe week and that they return to us safely. We also have some visitors with us, and we welcome you, and we hope that the lesson this morning will be beneficial and encouraging to all of us. Well, the title of the lesson this morning is taken from the song, "This World is Not Our Home." As we read in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is not here on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the first verse of that song, I think, really conveys the message that I hope that convey through the lesson this morning, that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Then the chorus goes, "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I think there's no message in the Bible that's more clearly taught than the fact that we, indeed, this world is not our home. So as we go through our lesson this morning, let's remember this world is not our home. Well, some of the things we need to remember in order for us to put that into practice in our life is we need to remember that we are sojourners and pilgrims. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter. We'll read a few verses from there. 1 sojourner, according to Webster, is someone who is a temporary resident, while a pilgrim is one who journeys in foreign lands. And those two words certainly describe our walk, or should describe our walk as a Christian, that we realize that we're merely a temporary resident of this earth, and that we're one who is journeying in a foreign land, because our citizenship is not here on the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Indeed, this world is not our home. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, notice that he addresses that epistle to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and they were dispersed in quite a few different areas. Dropping down to verse 17, he says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay or your sojourn here in fear." Again, reminding these pilgrims that they are but temporary residents. Let's also notice in chapter 2, the primary obligation of a Christian. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Peter addresses the brethren there as beloved. He begs them, now notice, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hopefully we can see our life from a different vantage point, or another vantage point. To me, it's like we live in a war zone, if you will, a spiritual war zone. We live also in enemy-occupied territory, and we are but refugees. That's why it's so important, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, that we continually examine ourselves. Make sure that we're not getting too comfortable here in this world. Abraham was a powerful example of one who was a sojourner. We've studied about Abraham extensively as we've been studying Genesis. You remember he was called by God. He left Ur of the Chaldees and traveled with his family to Haran, stayed there for a period of time, and then was called further to go to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. Over in the book of Hebrews. We read about him. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. The writer, Hebrew writer, records that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't have an interstate highway to travel on. He didn't have a U-Haul to bring his belongings and so forth. And he didn't even know where he was going. But by faith he went. By faith, verse 9 says, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Even the land of promise was treated as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 13, these all died in faith, that is, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and so forth, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I think it's so ironic that Abraham, the only place that he owned in Canaan was that burial ground for Sarah. He didn't receive that promise. He is just like us as Christians. We haven't received heaven yet. We have glimpses of it as we read in the Bible. It's a promised inheritance, but it's something that, just like Abraham, we haven't received, even though God calls us there. In verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. I can really relate to what it says here insofar as had they called to mind that previous country, they might have gone back. I don't want to get the wrong impression, but we're glad that we moved to Bloomington. But even though you're glad, from time to time you go in your mind, boy, I wish I was back home. Everything was comfortable there. I knew exactly where everything was. I had my doctor, I had my mechanic that worked on my car, my dentist, the grocery store. I knew where everything was on the various shelves, but I'm in a foreign land now. And there's a certain amount of discomfort to that. And certainly Abraham felt that as he journeyed to that land that God showed him. So we need to all ask ourselves, what statement does my life make? Does it make a statement that declares plainly that I'm seeking a different homeland than this homeland? A better, that is, a heavenly country? A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? If that is so, then it's going to be reflected in how I live my life, because that is a totally different mindset than the majority of people that live on this earth. Sadly, though, many Christians don't make this kind of a statement. Sadly, the only difference between some Christians and the people of the world is where they happen to go on Sunday morning. And sometimes they don't even go there on Sunday morning. So again, we need to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. If we're not living a life that declares plainly that we're seeking a different homeland, then we need to make some corrections. In Malachi 1 and verse 10, God condemned the Jews for vain religion. He had no pleasure in them because they were just going through the motions. They were not plainly declaring that their homeland was elsewhere. In Hebrews 10 and verse 38, we find that the just shall live by faith. They'll be just like Abraham. Every day of their life, by the actions and attitudes and so forth that they display, they will plainly declare that they're not citizens of this land, but citizens of that heavenly land. And if anyone draws back, the Hebrew writer says, then God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. So let us not be of that nature. Well, we need to not only remember that we are sojourners and pilgrims, we also need to remember not to become comfortable in this world. One of the biggest dangers that we face in life as a Christian is accommodation to the world. Accommodation in this sense means that we acclimate or adjust ourselves to the climate of this world, that we reconcile the views of the world with our views as Christians, that we basically are trying to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. But Christianity is not an accommodating religion. For example, turn over to Colossians chapter 5. Colossians 3. There is no Colossians 5. That would be pretty interesting, wouldn't it, to read from Colossians 5. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So our citizenship was once on this earth. Our citizenship was once defined by things that are on the earth, like fornication, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and so forth. But no longer. We are to put that to death and not become comfortable with the things of this world. This time in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. If I have a hard time searching for what I'm reading, I bought a new Bible about a year and a half ago, and I had the previous Bible I had for about 28 years. I had rebound it twice, and it finally disintegrated. And I bought this Bible, which I like, but the verse numbers are interspersed with the text. And when you're visually challenged, it's hard to find those verse numbers sometimes. But I found it. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That doesn't sound like any accommodation to the world, does it? Paul vividly contrasts, instead of using the idea of being citizens of heaven or citizens of earth, the idea of walking either according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. He does similarly in Ephesians chapter 4, this time beginning in verse 17. He writes, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, no accommodation with our previous life, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So no accommodation, as we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. When I was a little boy, I think I've mentioned this before, my mother always worked at the state fair every year. And I got drugged to the fair every morning about 7:30 and didn't get home until about 2 o'clock in the next morning for 9 solid days. And I got awfully bored at the fair. So I would just sometimes walk around and view things. Well, one year when we were at the fair, just outside the entrance of the Coliseum, if you know where that is, there was a guy selling chameleons, those little lizards. I didn't have the money to buy one, so I just stood there looking at the guy selling chameleons. And he finally got rid of me by giving me a chameleon. So I took that chameleon home, and I made a thing out of one of my mom's pans. I'm sure she appreciated that. But eventually the chameleon got away. And, I mean, this is like weeks have gone by, and we figure the chameleon's belly up somewhere, and it's just a matter of time till we find him. Well, my mother had drapes in the living room that looked like a forest, and she was running the vacuum one day, and I heard this blood-curdling scream. The chameleon was not belly up. He was on those drapes and sticking his tongue out at her, but he was able to blend into his surroundings so well that for a long time, we just assumed that he was dead. Well, we have to be careful that we're not like that chameleon and just give in to the world and blend in to our surroundings, because that is a very great danger. Over in James chapter 4, James issues us an emphatic warning. James 4 and verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Need to think about that and let the full impact of that sink into our minds. Can you imagine being an enemy of God? Well, we are an enemy of God when we accommodate with the world. We need to remember, as John talked about in 1 John, that the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, if anyone loves those things, then John said the love of the Father is not in him. I would like to also read from 2 Corinthians 6, one of my favorite passages that for some reason, we don't read it nearly as often as we should. We often focus on chapter 6, verse 17, which is important, where Paul said that we are to come out from among them, that is, come out from the world and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But then he makes a conclusion. Remember, these chapter divisions weren't there originally. He says, therefore, or in view of the idea of coming out from the world and being separate, having these promises, beloved, not only come out from the world, but let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, Satan has a lot of devices he uses to try to get us to accommodate with the world. However, his most effective tool is what I call respectable worldliness. Respectable worldliness. There are so many that he's able to use. For example, I'm not keeping up with my PowerPoint. For example, he uses materialism, where we have an overemphasis on things. Our life, Jesus said, does not consist in the abundance of what we possess. You know, we often make the joke that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Well, several years ago in Michigan, one of the people in my office, her brother tragically died rather young from cancer, and she asked me to preach the funeral. And that was the only time I was ever in a funeral procession where I was in the car that was immediately behind the hearse. And there was no U-Haul attached to that hearse. There was not even a hitching ball on the bumper of that hearse. Now, we need to think about our material things. I'm convinced that this is one of Satan's most effective tools for us here in the U.S. We have things so good. I've had the good fortune to be able to travel overseas, went to China, went to the Philippines, and especially in the Philippines, I never saw such poverty in my entire life. I distinctly remember when I arrived in Manila, it was night, so I didn't get to see much, but the next morning, I had to go back to the airport to fly to where Ryan was. And just the city itself was pretty run down, but that wasn't the half of it. About halfway to the airport, we passed this lake, and I think that lake was so polluted you probably could have walked across. But on the other side of this lake, as far as the eye could see, was this huge shanty town where these people, you know, there must have been hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people living there, and it was just scraps, cardboard, tin, all kinds of things of that nature. And it just really had an impact on me. And then when I got where Ryan was and drove around the countryside, then it was driven home every day that we traveled and preached the gospel, how poor these people were. Over there, when you preach, it was not uncommon for a half a dozen or a dozen people to come forward and be baptized. Here, I can't remember the last person I baptized. It's been a long time. And I think a lot of it has to do with the material wealth that we have, it's so easy to become satisfied with life when materially things are going well. But that's not the only form of respectable worldliness. Entertainment is another one. As I watch TV sometimes, I'm amazed at the things that are on television that I would have never thought that 20 or 30 years ago. I mean, I'm just wondering how long it's going to... Well, there's already pornography on TV. You can watch pornographic movies on certain channels, but I wonder how long it's going to be until that comes into the mainstream as far as television is concerned. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we put into our heart is eventually what we're going to be, and we need to be very careful with that. Another one is recreation. And I'm not talking about recreation that is sinful in and of itself. It can be very clean recreation, if you will. But it becomes problematic when we let that interfere with our service to God. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That needs to be our credo day in and day out, and we need to be careful that we don't allow even our recreation to interfere. It can not only interfere with our attendance at services, but recreation can be awfully expensive sometimes, and we need to think about that as well, that there are people, well, the church here needs our contribution. Plus, there are many, many Christians in other places in this world that are suffering from the lack of material things, and we could be sharing some of our benefit with them. Then there's the more obvious worldly pleasures like social drinking, dancing, smoking, and so forth. We can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God at the same time. Let's turn over to 1 Peter this time. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I can really relate to this passage. I was raised in a home that was not a Christian home. I was raised in a home, for example, back in when I was growing up, there was no classes in the state basketball tournament. Remember when it was like that? And that was a big deal in my household. There were, you know, for the sectionals, the regionals, there was very likely to be 50 people in our house watching this ball game. But the beer, the whiskey, were all running as much as those boys were running on the basketball court, and the smoking and so forth. I just thought that was the way things were. So when he talks about the that we spend enough of our lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, that we've received this evil lifestyle from our forefathers, I can certainly relate to that. So we have to be careful that we don't slip back into that. So we need to ask ourselves, do we like the things of the world, or do the things of the world bother us? Remember when Paul was preaching in Athens, it said his heart was stirred in him because of the idolatry that he saw. Our hearts need to be stirred by the sin that we see in this world. In 2 Peter 2, we read about Lot, that he was says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, that his righteous soul was tormented day to day because he saw and he heard their lawless deeds. Hopefully we are bothered by sin as well and motivated not only to reject that for ourselves, but to help those that are caught up in it. So as we leave this particular point, we need to ask ourselves, what is our life? Again, in the epistle to the Philippians, Paul writes in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that the life that he lived was no longer his life, but he was living it through Christ. So how do we keep from the world? Well, again, to me the most important part is a continual self-examination. Test ourselves, are we really in the faith? Then we need to watch our attitude. In Colossians 3, in verse 1, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we have to develop an entirely different mindset. This place that we live in called the earth is not our home. Even though I'm a citizen of the States, it's secondary to my citizenship, which is in heaven. Next, we need to watch our treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke of this. And I fear that this is a problem that many of us need to work on. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now notice, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I would encourage you to read the bulletin. I'll send it out by email. There's some on the back table there, but I would encourage you to notice this little article that I've entitled Needs. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with the fact that I know a lot of people in the Philippines and India and so forth, and there are so many needs. And I just outlined some of those there for iteration. So we need to keep from accommodating with the world by watching our attitude, watching our treasure, and watching our friendships. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Evil companions do what? They corrupt good morals. So even us older folks need to watch that, but I would particularly encourage the younger people to be very, very careful to who you give your friendship. Again, when I was a younger person, I made friends with a lot of the wrong people, and I can attest to the fact that they corrupt your morals. And we need to watch our habits. As we read in Colossians 3, we need to put to death the things of the flesh. So we need to remember not to be comfortable in this world. And then our final point is we need to remember that heaven is our real home. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 9, Moses tells the children of Israel not to oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so I'm encouraging us to all develop this heart of a stranger, to develop a heart that recognizes that we live in a strange land. This land is not our home, indeed. Several years ago, I was listening to the radio as I traveled from Sandusky to East Lansing for a meeting, and it was about a cafe in Grand Rapids, and it was called the Bosnian Cafe. Evidently, there was a rather large population of immigrants from Bosnia that had settled in the Grand Rapids area. And these immigrants just loved going to this cafe because it had all of the treats, if you will, the food and drink that they were used to in Bosnia. And one part of the story was that these first-generation immigrants were taking their children to this Bosnian cafe so they could get a taste of Bosnia and know what it was like back home, because those children had never seen their homeland. And these people, some of them at least, eventually hoped to get back to that homeland. Well, we need to be like those Bosnian immigrants. We need to remember that we're merely strangers here, we're sojourners, pilgrims, that we need to have faith like Abraham had faith, that though he was in a strange land, he continued to serve God. In, again, Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, remember, Abraham desired that better country, and that's what we desire too. So how do we maintain this heart of a sojourner? Well, we need to read and study about heaven. Maybe we don't do that quite often as we should. So I'm going to read a little bit about heaven this morning. It's a lengthy, more lengthy reading than we normally engage in. But let's turn over to Revelation 21 and read about heaven. And as we read, focus your mind on the fact that this is where your citizenship is. It's not here on this earth. It's in this place that we're reading about. In Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, John is speaking, and he says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What a beautiful place to think about. No more flu bugs, no more head colds, no more surgeries to endure, and importantly, no more tears to be shed at the passing of our loved ones. I think the two times that I cried the most were when my grandmother on my mother's side passed away and when my mother herself passed away at a rather young age. But we'll be no more of that in the place where our citizenship is. Let's go down to verse 10 of that same chapter. And John writes, He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jasper, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no... I need to drop down to chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Can you imagine being there in the very presence of God, in a place that is described in such wondrous beauty? I'm all for spring coming, but one thing that really bothers me is at the end of winter, when all of the vegetation has died out, the snow is pretty well melted, except those dirty piles in the Walmart parking lot. But you can see all of the trash that's in the ditch and so forth, and the landscape looks pretty ugly. But contrast it to what we read about here in the book of Revelation. So we need to read about that, and we also need to meditate about it. So we read about it so we can get the thoughts right, and then we need to spend some quiet time, perhaps a little time every day, just a few minutes, thinking about where our true home is and how beautiful it is and how wonderful it's going to be there in the very presence of God. And then we also should talk about it. I think one thing that bothers me from time to time is sometimes when we get together as Christians, we tend to talk about, IU basketball or the weather or whatever. Well, let's spend a few minutes talking about heaven. And certainly we need to sing about it. And fortunately, we have some good songs in our book that help us do that. And most importantly, we need to consider what is at stake. Our souls are at stake, the most valuable possession that we have. We can gain the whole world if every dollar, every peso, every ruble, whatever currency that think about was in my personal bank account, it still is not as important as my own soul. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 2 and notice some things that the Hebrew writer tells us. In chapter 1, he establishes that now is the time that God has spoken to his people through his Son. The Son is greater than the angels. The Son is deity. And he opens chapter 2 making a conclusion based on those thoughts. Therefore, or in light of the fact of the points that I've just made in chapter 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, these people would be very familiar with what he says next because they were familiar with the Old Testament. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, that's the old law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Just think of the regret that we'll have after the judgment if we don't remain faithful. There was eternal life offered on a silver platter by God. And if we don't give the more earnest heed to those things that he's offered us, then we're going to be lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Peter writes that the day of the Lord will come. It won't be as the scoffers say, that where is the promise of his coming? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now he presents us with a rhetorical question we all need to think about. In light of the fact that the day of the Lord will come, and if our citizenship is here, then we're going to be burned up along with the earth and its works. Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, there's an old saying that home is where the heart is. So we need to ask ourselves, each one, where is our heart this morning? Is our heart where our true citizenship is? Well, where is our true citizenship? Is it here? Or is in heaven? In Hebrews 13 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, for here on this earth we have no continuing city. Can we say amen to Paul's statement in Philippians 1:21? He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I lost it in the move, but I used to have it in my office, that very verse, only I left out the word for to me to live is Christ. I left out Christ and just put an underline, a blank. And I did the same thing for the word gain. So it read, for to me to live is blank and to die is blank. So if I put anything in that first blank other than Christ, then for me to die is not going to be gain. Christ has to be first and foremost. If you're here this morning and Christ is not first and foremost in your life, I would encourage you to make him first and foremost. The day of the Lord will come. Who knows? Come even yet today. And we're going to appear, each one of us, before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what we've done in this life. And then Jesus is going to say something to us. He's either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord," or, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I can't imagine hearing that latter being said to me, the terror that will strike in my heart. And we can avoid all of that because of the good mercy and grace of God. If you're here this morning and you never obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to do so, to confess Jesus as your Lord, to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And he will take away your sins. He'll give you the hope of eternal life. He'll add you to his church. And if you're a Christian and you haven't been doing things that you should be doing, we would encourage you also at this time as we stand and sing.
Jesus, I love ancient.